Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
And along with him, we've got Luther will be with him. I haven't talked to Luther yet, but youngest son, as I told you last week, he'll be with us. We're going to have the whole family with us on August the 8th. And I don't know, how many of you have never met Brother Samuel? Let's see, how many have never met Brother Samuel? Okay, most of you have. And how many has ever met Sister Naomi, his wife? Never met his wife. Well, how many has ever met all of the children? You ever met all four brothers, all four sons? You ever met all them? Well, we're going to have them all with us. They all look like mafia. You'll see them when they come here. They all look like New Orleans mafia and dark skin, you know. And so they're going to all be with us that August the 8th. We're looking forward to it. And some of them are going to be flying in from the night before and this and that. And everybody's got busy schedules. And so we're looking forward to having that. The reason they're coming in is my daughter is getting married on August the 7th, right? Am I thinking right? August 7th. And I thought I'd do something. This Wednesday night, we're going to have the youth is going to be with us up in the main auditorium. The youth that know that, they're listening, hearing it now. And Kirby's going to be preaching this Wednesday night. And I thought, let's just go ahead and judge him and see if I'm going to have him or not this Wednesday night. And that gives me a couple of weeks before the wedding to cancel the whole shebang, you know, and all that. And we're going to keep all the gifts, but we might, you know. Now, they'll be in, if you haven't had a chance, come out Wednesday night. The youth are going to be with us up here. The music team will still be, our music team will be doing the music. So, guys, you got whatever you got planned, you'll be doing it. But the youth will be up with us, and Kirby's going to be preaching. And then they can break off later on, going back and do what they do, maybe in the gym and all they usually do. But tonight, Wednesday night, we'll have Kirby preach. How many like to hear Kirby preach? Let's just see if he's good, all right? So come out Wednesday night, and you can hear Kirby. We put no pressure on him whatsoever. He'll just... He'll feel quiet at ease at home. But, you know, the great thing is he's got a great heart. And the youth know that, and you'll feel that Wednesday night, and he'll be ministering. So we look forward to it. All right, everybody stand up. We have been and continuing to do the Beatitudes. Everybody say be, not do. These are being things, things you be, not that you do, it you be. And because there are things that happen. And we talked about the word blessed means what? Happy. The word blessed means what?
Happy.
Happy. And so when Jesus began to redefine happiness, we talked last week the culture that he came into, political, the religious, was just horrific. And he began to redefine what happiness is. And it was totally different than what we thought. If you were to make up a list, had never read or heard of the Beatitudes, if I ask you to make a list of things that define happiness for me, odds are you would not make the list that Jesus made that day. He was revolutionary. When he spoke, it was shocking that day. Things that he said just absolutely bowled people over. It's like one of those things, did he say what I thought he said? And today, we're going to go a little bit different direction. Today, I'll show you this thing, but today's one is Matthew 5, verse 8. And that is, blessed, everybody read with me, blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Read it one more time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to talk to you, because we've been talking a little bit about the Beatitudes, that they are a way to not only get into the kingdom, but to live in the kingdom. And I've been talking mostly about how to live in the Beatitudes, living in the kingdom of God. And today, though, I want to talk to you about how to get in the kingdom. You know, because we have numerous people that visit in and out, and people maybe that's been here for quite a while. Sometimes we take for granted that everybody knows what we know. We take for granted that everybody has experienced what we've experienced, because they can say the lingo, they can, they come in, we act alike. And how many know it'd be great if when you got saved, you levitated? How many know that'd be great? And we can look out here, and we know every person that was saved in this place. Everybody levitating. That was, oh, yeah, who got it over there? Yeah. You know, in the book of Revelation, it may well be, if you ever read some of the series they did on the last days, was about the mark of God and who has the mark, who doesn't have the mark. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. It was an easy way to distinguish who had experienced what we call born again, being born again, as Jesus said. And we don't, but that's where we don't, only God knows hearts. So we take for granted sometimes everybody's experienced that. Well, today we're going to look at depth of that, and we're going to go on how to get into the kingdom about being pure in heart. The word, and I want you to say, the definition for the word pure is this: the pure are happy. And that's the sermon to go on. Do you have this? Here is the definition for the word pure. Happy are the pure in heart. Here's the definition: free from any impure mixture, totally and completely without any spot or blemish, completely blameless, completely innocent, one who has been entirely cleansed from sin. Now, let me ask you a question. What's your first thought when you read that?
Not me.
Not me. Everybody say, not me. It would take a miracle. Is that right? It would take an absolute miracle for that to happen to me. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Completely innocent, spotless, blameless, pure in heart. And as I said, how in the world could I ever get there? And we're going to talk about that. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would open the eyes of the blind. Lord, we've already sensed you've already been speaking this way, even beginning of the service, Lord. You want to do something in people's hearts today that may have been here for a while or just visiting first time. You want to do something in their hearts that they themselves cannot do in 1,000 years on their own. And Lord, we believe in you, trust in you, that the greatest miracle you'll ever do is when we bring somebody from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of life. We believe that. We ask you to do that today, Lord. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. Remember, as I said, the Beatitudes, not only how to live in the kingdom, they're how to get into the kingdom. And we're going to take a message today and talk about how to get into the kingdom. The only way that could ever happen to me about the word pure is if God would give me grace, which I believe is his power to do what I cannot do. God would give grace to me to be able to become pure in heart. And I thought when I read that definition, it'll take a miracle. And then I remembered 35 years ago, over at 8181 Airline Highway, which is Home Depot right now, but it used to be the Oak Manor Motor Hotel. 35 years ago, in a little one of the little rooms there, we were having a Free Will Baptist Missions Church. And I remember when we lived in Virginia, we went to a Free Will Baptist church. And somehow, when we were living on Tams Drive over in, forgot the name of the subdivision over there, Villadel Ray, is that what it is, Villadel Ray? And I remember this Baptist pastor came just knocking from one door to the next. That's all he did all day long. And he'd go to the door. He'd invite people to our church. Well, he came to our door. He says, I'm Larry Russell was his name. I'm Pastor Larry Russell. I'm doing a missions church out of the Free Will Baptist Church. And I remember my mom said, oh, we're Free Will Baptist. We went to Free Will Baptist. Let me tell you, when you tell a missions pastor that you used to be a Free Will, I mean, it was like a hound dog smelling blood. I mean, it was over. And he used to come, I'll never forget, he used to come by our door, and he came, I mean, 2 or 3 times a day. This guy was relentless. And he invited me out to golf, and I went and played golf with him on a Monday, because Monday, used to, I think it was Howell Park, preachers got to play free. You remember that? It used to be on Mondays. And so we went on a Monday down there and played golf. I remember paying, and he would witness to me. And I remember he invited me to church. I never forget this. My mom said, you know, Pastor Larry called today and wanted to know if you're coming tomorrow. It's Saturday. I said, nah, tell him it's not my bag. Church's not my bag. Come on, somebody. And I remember the next day I went after pressure from my folks. I went, and I remember this. On that day, my mom got saved. My dad got saved. I got saved, and I'll never forget this. The first thing he did to me, my younger brother started walking down the aisle after he led me to the Lord, and he said, I want you to lead your brother to the Lord now. Come on, somebody. First thing I did. And I'll never forget that. It was like a miracle happened in my life that day. Never forgot it. I can't remember the exact day, but I do remember it was 35 years ago. I remember the event. I remember where it took place. And I went to that meeting because I was searching for something. Didn't know I was searching, but I was. And I'd grown up in church and most of my life, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute, because I believe I had an experience with God when I was young. But that's a very dark, very gray area, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I remember I'd attend a few meetings as I grew up in the Lord, and I remember there were people this morning that's been here a while, sort of like I was when I was growing up in church. You've been in church a while, and you know the routine, and you know the lingo, and let me tell you something else about myself. I thought I was saved before I was saved. Anybody else in here, same way with me. I thought I was okay with God before I was okay with God. I thought I was going to heaven before I really was going to heaven. Thought I was okay. I thought things were good. I didn't really understand everything, but I just thought, you know, in the end, somehow. I believe that's one of the devil's primary objectives, is to tell people who are not saved that they are, and that everything's okay, and then in the end, it'll all work out. Now, if that's you, I'm glad you're here because you're searching. But I believe in, listen, but I believe in God. Isn't that enough? Well, I'll show you in just a minute. The devil believes in God. In fact, he believes in God more than most of us. Come on, somebody. He ain't never had a doubt about whether God. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 5 and verse 8, those that are pure, watch this, those that are pure, blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall do what? Everybody say that next word. They shall what? See. Everybody say see one more time. See. Now, you got to get that, because it's not just seeing with physical eyes. It's seeing with your heart. It's seeing with your understanding. Now I see. You're not talking about physically seeing something. You're saying, now I understand. Now I see. Now I see. And John chapter 3, look at this. Is how this chapter ends. Whoever believes in the Son of God, and the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not what? Shall not what? There's that word again. Shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. He may not even know it. He may think he's okay. But the Bible says he's not going to see, experience, grab it, partake of it. He's not going to see it. Blessed are the pure, happy are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. And the Bible says that he that does not has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, everybody say obey. Everyone that does not obey. Now that's a key in your life, because it's going to be the difference between what you believe about yourself and what's reality about yourself. Everyone that does not obey. See, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then it said, you think the next phrase would be, then whoever does not believe does not. No, no, no. It says, whoever does not obey. And the key is, because believing is not easy believing. Believing entails obedience. Believing entails surrendering your will to his will. It's not just some mental assent, okay, now I believe in Jesus. He says, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He's not going to see it. Now, that's how the chapter ends. And let's go back up. It's the same word as in Matthew 5 and 8. Go back up chapter 1, verse 1 now. Watch this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler. Everybody say a ruler. Of the Jews. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Everybody say we know. We know. We know. We're not doubting. We're not maybe. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. This is incredible. Listen, it's an incredible statement by a Pharisee to admit this. We know that you are a teacher. We know you're from God. And we know the miracles that you do, even though there's some of our friends saying it's demonic and you're doing this by the power of Beelzebub. We know that you are come from God, and we know that the miracles you're doing are from God. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," everybody say born again, "he cannot" what? "See." Happy, pure, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Jesus comes on the scene and he uses the same phrase and he says this, tells this ruler. He says, listen, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, unless you're born again, you cannot see life, you can't see God, and you cannot see the kingdom of God. No way, shape, or form. Look at verse 4 now. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Now, the verse, we try to make the verse born from above, and that's some legitimacy. But literally, what Jesus said was exactly what we read. You must be born again, because Nicodemus responds in just that way. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Don't marvel at that. Now, you got to get this, because Jesus is speaking to them. Let me give you point number one today. Point number one is this: you must be born again. Say that with me. You must be born again. There's no ifs. There's no maybes. You must be born again. It doesn't say you should be. You ought to be. It says you must. Now, Jesus said, marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't think this is a stretch. Don't marvel, because he was marveling. He wouldn't have said it had Nicodemus not been marveling. He said, don't marvel. You must be born again. And he says, Nicodemus understands. You're talking about another birth. And Jesus said, how can I get born again physically a second time? And Jesus says, no, you were born once by your mother. You're born once in the flesh. You're born in the flesh one time naturally. But he said, the second time is you've got to have just as radical a change. You've got to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit spiritually. Every one of you has been born naturally. All of us has. Now you must be born of the Spirit, just as real as your natural birth was. Now, get this. He said this to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And in our day, we put down on the word Pharisee. And Jesus also skinned him alive somewhat. But if you realize who they were and what they were of that day, they were the most conservative of all the sects of Judaism. They were the ones that believed in the inerrancy of the Word of God. They believed in studying the Word, and they believed in living by it, while the other sects kind of went in and out. They taught to live by the Bible. They tithed. Every Pharisee tithed 10% of his income. When he got his paycheck, he took 10% of it and gave it to God. Right off the bat. They fasted every week. Every week they fasted and sought God. Every week they prayed. Every week, listen, they memorized the Bible. To be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. You had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I know some of you have already done that, so that's no big deal to you. They had to memorize the first five books of Moses. You'd ask Nicodemus any scripture in the first five books, and he could have told you any scripture in the first five books of Moses. They memorized all this. Now get this. Here's what's amazing. He went to church, synagogue. He prayed, he fasted, he tithed, he memorized scripture. He believed in God. And in fact, Nicodemus believed in Jesus. He says, we know you're from God. We know the miracles that you do are from God. We know that. I believe that. I don't have a doubt. But here's what's amazing. Jesus told this man that went to synagogue, church, a man that prayed, fasted, tithed, memorized the Bible, five books. He said, you're going to hell. Get that. Fasted, prayed, sought God, memorized, believed in Jesus. You're going to hell. Get how amazing. You're going to hell if you're not born again. You're not going to heaven unless you're born again. He's telling this guy. And can I ask you something? What are you basing your eternity on this morning? I go to church. Nicodemus went to church. Well, you know, I pray. Nicodemus prayed. Well, I tithe. Nicodemus tithed. Well, you don't understand. I know a lot of the Bible. I've memorized for Nicodemus knew the first five books memorized. Well, I believe in Jesus. Nicodemus believed Jesus was from God and the miracles that he did was from God. What are you basing your eternity on? Your eternity should be based on your, listen, one thing and one thing alone, and that is whether or not you have been born again. You cannot see God. You cannot see heaven. You cannot see the kingdom unless you are born again. Just as real as the first time you were born. Listen, because your eternity hinges on the fact of being born again, don't you think it would be important to know if it happened or not in your life? You know when you were born naturally, most of us, how old are you? I don't know, I'm 50-something, I forgot too many go by. You don't have to know the exact, I don't believe you have to know the exact date. Some of you do, that's great. But you have to know, I know it happened 50-some years ago. I know it happened because I'm here, I've been born. And you need to know that you were born. Well, and he asked somebody, are you born again? I'm not sure. You're basing your eternity on I'm not sure? You're basing your eternity on that I'm not sure? Listen, why not get sure today? Come on, somebody, help me out. Number two, many people have never been born again. Say the word many with me. That's a very biblical word you just said there, the word many. The word many is used biblically over and over and over again, applying to the amount of people that's going to hell. The word many is a very biblical word because many people have never been born again. Look at Matthew 7. Listen to this. This is Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. Enter by the narrow gate. This is the Sermon on the Mount, which is the Beatitudes or the introduction. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are what? Many. Are what? Many. Those who enter it are many. Many people have never been born again. Look at verse 14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are what? Everybody say it again, what? Few. So there are few people that have been born again, many people who have never been born again. That may think they have, like we thought we were saved or have okay beforehand. And I want to ask you a very simple question. Many are on the road to destruction, few are on the narrow road to life. Does the word destruction represent heaven or hell? Easy question. Hell. Does life represent heaven or hell? Heaven. So many are going to hell and few are going to heaven. Now let me ask you another question. Is many more or less than few? I know these are math questions, but so more people are going to hell than going to heaven. I don't know. How many funerals have you ever gone to? Now listen, how many funerals have you ever gone to? Somewhere during it, the preacher said, hey, the guy went to hell. I mean, I'll just tell you, a guy went to hell. How many of you, most funerals you go to, by the end of it, they went to heaven? No matter how dirty dog, lying, cheating, sinful, at the end of it, somehow, they're in heaven. Let me tell you something. You better be glad Jesus didn't preach some of those funerals. You know why? One time a guy came and said, I can't follow you right now, Jesus. I got to go bury my daddy. Did I put that scripture on there? I think I did, didn't I? He said, I go bury my daddy. You know what Jesus said to him? Let the dead bury the dead. Let those going to hell bury those already gone to hell. Come on, somebody. You come and follow me. That's what he told a guy that wanted to go bury his daddy. Jesus would have stirred up many a funeral. I'm gonna tell you, there would have been some riots at some of these funerals. And look at Matthew 7. Many are on the mark. Look at Matthew 7. Skip over that one. Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree, now tell me, how many of these trees? Every one of them. How many of these trees? Every one of them. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. Now, listen, look at verse 18. Go to the next scripture. Verse 18, here we go. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good, how many trees? How many other trees? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let me ask you another question. Would the fire represent heaven or hell? Now, you're very smart this morning. And how many of the trees that don't bear good fruit are going to hell? Every one of them. Pastor, I've tried to do the right thing. Listen, it takes a miracle. And the great thing is, it's easy to get a miracle this morning. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's more than a mental sin. I'll talk about this in a minute. And this is asking, listen, you ask, but it's a complete surrender. It's giving up of my rights. It's no longer running my own life, but you let God run your life. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. It's not you saying, I want to believe in Jesus this morning. It's you surrendering the control of your life to God. It's you from this moment on giving up the right to do what you want to do and letting God then tell you what to do with your life. It's surrendering the will, and handing him the keys of your life, handing him the direction of your life. Say, God, from this moment on, I will obey. He that obeys the Son has, if he doesn't obey, you have the wrath of God. That's what believing is. It's not some easy, I know he existed belief. It's believing where you turn over your life and say, God, whatever you say do, I will do. I will surrender. I will obey you. I will do what you want to do. And you listen. Some of you here, listen, are going to hell because you want to control your own life, and you will not turn over the control of your life to Jesus. That's why I walked an aisle. I don't know how many ever walked an aisle more than once. You did that. You know why? Because you didn't want to go to hell, because the preacher that was preaching preached hell so real. You smelled the smoke and no, I don't want to go there. You don't want to go to hell, but you don't want to turn your life over and give complete control to Jesus. Don't want to go to hell. I'll walk that aisle. I'm going to go down here. I don't want to go to hell. No, I don't want to go to hell. Come down good. But you're not willing to turn your life over to him to where he has control of your life. You're not willing to be obedient to him. You're going to want heaven and do your own thing. That's why so many people are not born again, because they won't give up ownership of their own life. But I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you why the devil and the demons are going to hell. The devil and the demons, would agree with me the devil's going to hell? Most of you agree the devil goes to hell. Okay, let me ask you another question. Does the devil believe in Jesus? Well, I thought all you gotta do is believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. Look at James. Look what James says. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Let me know you believe something real strong if you're shuddering when you believe it. The reason they're going to hell is not because they don't believe in God. The reason the demons are going to hell is because they won't give the control of their life over to God. They're doing their own thing. I believe in God. You better believe they believe. They believe in God and shudder. You know why? Because they're not going to give control of their life to God. They're doing their own thing. Oh, they believe in God. They've seen him. They don't have any doubt. They believe, you know, more than us. They're going to hell because they want to run their own lives. That's the difference. If you're here and you're running your own life, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. If your life is not run by God, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you know. I don't care what you do. If you've not turned over the control of your life to God, you're not going to heaven. You're on your way, as Nicodemus was, you're on your way to hell. Unless you have been born again, which is more than some mental assent, it is a radical change of your life that you have no doubt it happened. If you've got any doubts whether it's ever, it's not happened in your life. You know it's happened. If you're here and you let Jesus run your life, you're going to heaven. Look what he says in Matthew, let's read on. Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says to me what? Not everybody that says, Lord, or say, not everybody says, I came to church. Not everybody that says, I tithe. Not everybody says, I memorized all parts of the Bible. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does what? The one who surrendered his own life. The one who surrendered to the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. The one that's obedient. The one that says, Lord, I will do what you want me to do from this day forward. Not everyone that just says something. Not everyone that just says I believe. Not everyone that just. He says, everyone that does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Now, you got to get this because there's only one way to do the will of God, and that is through grace. You can't decide, okay, now I'm going to decide today to start being good and do what God wants. You'll never do it because it takes a miracle. The definition of the word pure is beyond human ability to do what it is. That's why he came and died on the cross to break the back of sin so that when he comes into your life, he changes you from the inside out. He changes you. He gives you the want to. He gives you the power to become a son of God. He gives you the ability to live for him. I told you the law commands to do, but it neither gives us feet nor hands. But the better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wing. It gives me the power to do what I cannot do on my own. It's a miracle. It's a change in your heart. And so the Bible says, everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. Nobody, that's not going to happen. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not, watch this, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Everybody say many. Didn't we did this? Look what he says. Many, on that day, many. When we get to heaven, we're all before the great white throne judgment. Many, 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 many will say in that day. Many people will have been deceived. Many people will believe that somehow they were on the road to heaven and they weren't on the road to heaven. Many, because the way is wide and the way is easy. Because it's an easy, you don't have to build a foundation. You don't have to do it. It's an easy life. It's an easy life you're living. No roughness to us. No obedience. So he says, many will that say on that day. That's the word. Notice what they say. In verse, they say all these things. Now look at verse 23. And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Watch this. You workers of lawlessness. You know what lawlessness is? Lawlessness is living as if there's no laws. Lawlessness is doing, you know what a person is lawless? He acts like he can do his own thing. He does whatever he wants to do. He's not going to obey the laws of the land. He's not going to obey the authorities. He's not going to obey the police. He's not going to obey anything. And what happens in lives is lawlessness is not some out there murdering and doing in the kingdom of God. Lawlessness is when you do what you want to do and you run your own life. And you're not obedient to the rule or the law of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're lawless. You know, you do your own thing. You rule your own way. There were people who did a lot of spiritual things. Watch this. They did a lot of spiritual things. Cast out devils, prophesied, healed. They did a lot of spiritual things, but they ran their own lives. Get this, church. They did a lot. Many will say to me on that day, look at all the spiritual things I did, but you ran your own life. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness, without law, without me controlling your life. You did all kinds of nice spiritual things. You did all this and on. He said, listen, depart from me. Let me ask you a question. If many, everybody say many. If many people who are actively engaged in the work of God, prophesying, casting out devils, working miracles, are not saved, is it okay to say that? That's what he said. How much more of people just show up at church? If many who are actively engaged doing stuff for God, how much more then those that just show up on Sundays, and how much more those that are the Easter and the Christmas crowd? But let's leave those alone. Let's get ourselves. If many on that day who were actively engaged in spiritual activity, but running their own lives, in that day he says, depart. I never knew you because you lived a life where you did what you wanted to do. You liked the spiritual parts, you came, you did, you sang, you activated, you did all these things, but you lived your own life. Did what you want to do with your life, your time, your money, your activities, your talents. You did what you wanted to do. You did your own thing. Never bowing the knee and saying, God, what you want me to do today? God, what you want you to do with this? Lord, what am I to do? Lord, what's this? And he says this, depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Don't think of lawlessness as some crime out there that's horrendous. It's living a life and controlling your own life because only a few. Listen, the Bible says many are on the wide road that leads to hell. And few are on the narrow road to heaven. Why? Because only a few people will let Jesus be Lord. We used to say it this way. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord what? There's an old saying we used to say, which is absolutely true. If he's not Lord of everything in your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. So many people have never really been born again. I walked the aisle so many times growing up, and I loved God, but I never really surrendered the keys of my life. That's why I had to keep doing it, because I'd go back down, get in my seat, and next week I'd be out doing my own thing again. And that's why so many people say, Pastor, you know, you say, when did you get saved? Well, it might have been when I was 8 years old. You know, when I was 8 years old, I remember walking an aisle at a church somewhere. But then it might have been at that camp, you know, when I was 15. And I remember we had I remember out in that camp. But you know, I was 22 when my life completely changed. And I surrendered, and I've never been the same since. So let me tell you something. You weren't born again until you were 22. You had a whole lot of fearful and other responses when you were younger. But until your life changes and you have completely surrendered yourself to God, you've never been born again. God, let me say this. You don't say, God, if I'm not saved, save me. You don't say that. That doesn't work. God, if I'm not saved, save me. You don't come to a holy God and say, it's like saying, God, if I'm a sinner, you come to God, you say, God, I am a sinner. God, I am wrong. You don't play. You don't pretend. You don't go halfway. You don't bargain. You don't, there's an opening in your heart that happens. So many people, have never been born again. Number three, birth is a radical change. when you were born, listen, we've had two children born. There wasn't anything mundane about the birth. Come on, somebody. There was a radical time. It was one epidural, two epidural. Give me a third epidural. It was radical. I forgot who it was. Oh, one of the old actresses said, giving birth is like taking your lip and stretching it back over the back of your head. Come on, somebody. And Carol Burnett said that. And so one of the things that happens, birth is a radical change. Many people have this testimony. I got saved, you know, when did you get saved? I got saved, you know, when I was young, but I got away from God. And I kept rededicating my life, but nothing really changed. But then when I was in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, I surrendered everything to God in my life, completely changed. You weren't saved back then. You were seeking, which is admirable, and you were, but you never were born again until you surrender everything to God. And then you're, because they that obey the Lord. And so birth is a radical change. It's not until you give him complete control that you experience a radical birth. Listen, it's God who changes us. Then we cooperate with him. As I say again, when you are born again, there's a radical change on the inside of you. First time was physical. The second time is spiritual. Here's how Ezekiel says it. Here's what happens to you in the book of Ezekiel. I will give you a what? And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, cause you to be pure, cause you to want to do what I want you to do. The law demands and commands, but then the Spirit of God says this. God says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What happens is this: no longer is there only an outward law. Now there's an inward testimony of the Spirit of God. And that Spirit testifies to you and tells you what's right, what's wrong, begins to walk with you day in, day out. There's a birth, there's a changing, there's a literally a putting out of your old heart and putting in a new heart, where the things you didn't want to do, now you're willing to do them. Now you're open about God changing and doing and dealing with your heart. There's a changing, there's a new birth. And you got to get that, because, you know, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's when God changes your heart. And again, I'll tell you this. If you kind of go back and say, well, I think maybe it was maybe when I was 15 it happened, or maybe it was, you know, when I was 6 years old, or I got Christian, or maybe it happened when, listen, none of those things are the pinpoint of you being born again. It's when a radical change occurred in your life. That's when you were born again. Seeking God, going after God all those times, absolutely commendable. You say, but you know, Pastor, I was really saved when I was young, and then I got away from God, and then I backslid, and you know, and then Notice what he said in Matthew 7 again. Get this, because he said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. He says, on that day, many will say, I've done all these spiritual things, and then all that. Look at verse 23. That I will declare to you. He didn't say, well, I used to know you. Now I don't know you anymore. Is that what he said? He says, I never knew you. See, if you had some experience as a kid, teenager, whatever, and you're banking your eternity on that, you've never had a radical change in your life, Jesus will look at you one day and say, I never, never knew you. But Lord, you don't remember back at that Hawaii? You remember back at that camp? You remember back at that church altar? I never knew you. Not that I knew you one time, you got away. I never knew you. Use that, control your own life. You work lawlessness. I never knew you. Some of you have never had experience of being born again. Listen, that's what being born again is. It's giving God complete control of your life. The problem is, Pastor, but I've tried to live for God. That's the problem. You can't do it on your own. It's when you surrender all that God comes in, takes a stony heart, puts a heart of flesh, puts a spirit within you that helps you obey the rules and the call and what God tells you to do. God gives you the strength to do what he calls you to do. It's not becoming goody two shoes and everybody stop doing it. All right, number four, last thing this morning.